Now let us, in our scripture reading, turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. It's good to be back amongst you. We've been much in prayer for you and trust that the Lord has blessed you in the past couple of weeks. 1 Corinthians 10, let us read the Word of God from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, that people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? We shall end the reading there and trust that the Lord would bless His word to us. Well, in the past times that we have been considering this portion of God's Word, in the earlier verses, we have studied verses 1 to 14, and we have seen how the Apostle Paul, in this section, is showing us the relevance of the Old Testament, and how God's people today can benefit much from the Old Testament scriptures, that they were written for our learning, and the admonitions and the teaching in the Old Testament is also applicable for us today, and we must take heed of those things that the Lord taught Israel, their experiences. We must learn from that also. And so the warnings that they had received were also are warnings to us. And here specifically, he's dealing with the matter that had been raised to him concerning idolatry. And in that culture, I mentioned to you in the past that the people of God were facing many questions and many challenges. Corinth was a very religious city, but it was a very much pagan. The religions in that city was pagan religions. There were temples to various kinds of gods, and all forms of things were being worshipped. And those who had been converted to Christianity and had come to trust in Jesus Christ, they were under this great challenge. What should they do now? Their families, their friends, their colleagues would put them under pressures, and questions will arise. Well, we know that, for example, an altar that was made to a god who is a false god, it is nothing. The Christians knew that. And the question had arisen that what should the Christian do? Should we also, would we be able to sit with our friends, family members, and so on, at the food that had been offered to idols? And all kinds of questions that had arisen. Now, we had looked at the first 13 verses or so of this chapter, the 10th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And I for those of you who have missed it, it is available. The recorded message is available. But we need to move on and examine the verses 14 onwards. And here we are warned, the Christians are warned very emphatically against associating with idols. And here is a very great challenge for each one of us. Because we are living in a society that is very much religious. They may not say, there would be many people who would say that, oh, I'm not very religious. But when you examine their lives, you would see a set of beliefs, you would see a set of practices that in name they may not be religious, but in practice they are acting as a religious person. And the issue is that innately, naturally, every one of us, every human being is a religious being. God has created us with senses to desire God and spiritual things. We know that we are eternal beings. We have immortal souls that will not die. And so we would act according to our nature. Now, the sad fact is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so what we do, that is the reason, the source of why there is so much idolatry, is that the natural man would seek after something to worship, but not the true and the living God. Now, here is this great warning to Christians and to us today about associating with idols. In the second epistle, the second letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, Paul called for this absolute separation from any involvement in pagan idolatry. And that is found in 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 14 onwards. His commands were pointed very much. He says, for example, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing." And there were five reasons that were given in the form of rhetoric questions. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols. And so the Apostle Paul does mention this, and the Corinthians were subject to so many temptations that these matters are brought up to them, even in his second letter. And in this present section, Paul wanted to demonstrate that participation in pagan feasts within the temple, the pagan temples, actually was a misuse of Christian liberty. There were believers, Christians, who were saying, well, it is well if we did partake of these things. It doesn't affect us. And the Apostle Paul says that actually we are in that situation fellowshipping with an evil world of demons. The things that are behind these things. And there are spiritual things that we are fighting against, and we shouldn't be sitting at the feet of these things that we are wrestling against. And so it is a spiritual thing. And it is a challenge to each one of us. Each day of our lives, we need to seek the Lord, and we need to keep close to Him and see what are the priorities in our lives. What are the things that we set above everything else? Is the Lord first in our lives? Is Jesus Christ our true Master and Savior and the one that we worship? Now, he mentions this in verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so on. Here is reference made to fellowship and communion. Just as family members fellowship daily with each other around the dinner table, let's say, in the home, so religious eating involves the person in communion with his own God. And Paul illustrates this principle in a number of different ways in this passage. He speaks about the Christians' fellowship, relationship, communion with Christ and with one another in the way they commune together around the Lord's table. And so he says in verse 14, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then he says in verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And so there is this fellowship, communion, this wonderful relationship, union with Jesus Christ and with one another as God's people. The partaking of the elements of the Christian ordinance of the Lord's Supper involves the believer in fellowship with other believers and with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that is so critical. That is why at the Lord's Supper, when we come together, it is essential to examine our own hearts. Am I in fellowship with my brothers and sisters? Do I have that wonderful relationship, saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Is He my Lord? And through the sharing of the cup and in the bread, the believers manifest this their common faith and their mutual remembrance of Christ's substitutionary atonement. We are remembering the same things together. And our hearts should be knit together in love, but first in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are demonstrating. We are one together. We shouldn't come here divided up. It is not right. We should put matters right. And because that's what it symbolizes. The bread is one bread that is broken up. It is the cup that it says. Now it is I know that we have small cups together, but it is coming from the same source, and we are sharing of the same thing together. And it symbolizes our union in Christ. The wine represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bread symbolizes his marred body for us. And to bless, he speaks about the blessing of the elements and the giving of thanks for them. They are identical actions, the same things. And in such things that we do and observe, the believers share and manifest their spiritual oneness in Christ as living members of this mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the true church. No Christian who is following Christ should be keeping away. But everyone who is true believers, who are following the Lord faithfully, should come together in this way. One body, one bread. Now, furthermore, he goes on to explain about this another fellowship that he explains in verse 18. Israel with Jehovah. It says, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Well, when the people would bring their offerings and hand it over to the priests of Israel, they were all involved in a fellowship with Jehovah their God. When they ate the meat of the animal which was sacrificed to the Lord, the Mosaic law commanded that both the attending priest and the offerers were to participate in this. They're participating in the same thing together. And they have this fellowship with the Lord. They are partakers, it says, of the altar. And that is a word for fellowship, communion. And then he goes on further. And speaking of the heathen, the pagan idolaters. And it says that what they are doing, they are actually having fellowship with the demons. And that is in verses 19 to the early part of 20. It says, "What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God," or demons and not to God. Pagans here saying that they're actually involved in fellowship with these devils or demons when they eat the sacrificial meat offered to their respective gods. And the Apostle Paul, he repeated what he had written earlier on. He had written in chapter 8 similar things. In verse 4 of chapter 8, it says, "And concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." And so on. He argues this case previously, but he's emphasizing what is behind all of these things. Idols are nothing, he says. They are non-personal entities. And the sacrificial meat is morally neutral. So the pagan, that individual who is offering these things, when he eats such meats, is not fellowshipping with the idol itself, Paul is saying, but he's actually fellowshipping, he's communing with what is behind it. And he says quite emphatically in verse 20, "but," and in the original it is a very strong term that he says, "but." Why? Why is this the case? "But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, the sacrifice to devils and not to God." And here he uses this to show the real object of pagan fellowship. They sacrifice to devils, to demons, not to the to the real gods, because they don't exist, or are not sacrificing to the true God. And this statement that the Apostle Paul is making disproves the idea that so many people have that all men worship the same God. I had this discussion with one of the members of my own family in the past 2 weeks, and saying, well, we're all worshiping the same God at the end of the day. We are only using different language and terminology and methods. But the Apostle Paul says, no, they are not sacrificing such things to the true God either. Although idols actually do not exist, demons use men's attraction to worship idols to get worship for themselves. Unsaved men, the scripture says we are by nature totally deceived and blinded spiritually, and so the unsaved person is unaware that they're actually fellowshipping with the world of evil spirits. And that is what Paul is saying. That the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to the devils. That's what he's saying. And it is quite a sobering thing when you think about it. And consequently, idol worship is not morally neutral. It is sinful. It is evil and should be avoided completely. And so the Apostle Paul is showing the fallacy of the argument that the Christian is free to go in the temple and act as if all is well. And you think about it. Now, applying this passage to our own life, what are the idols of today? What are the things that we can identify in the world is taking people's hearts and minds and taking up so much of their time, maybe, and then look at the source of it. What are the things behind it? Some of the ways that modern people drink of the cup of devils and therefore should be avoided by Christians. We should always try to apply the scriptures to our lives. And it is imperative that the child of God avoids anything that is tainted with anything that is of the devil, or the worship of self, or anything else that is of the god of this world and what is ungodly. Do you think about what are the things that the world is idolizing? Even they put the label idol to many of these things themselves, and they claim that we are worshiping this and worshiping that. So what are some of the things? Well, this is where the challenge, often people are challenged, myself included, and even at times we're offended and we wonder why. But I ask you, if it makes you to think, you go back and study for yourself, see the sources from which these things come, and the people who are guiding and directing, what are their beliefs? What do they really want to communicate? One of the things, the idols of this world, that many people would drink is the things of music. Think about it. This was one of the reasons why I gave up listening to rock and heavy metal music and various pop music. I began to think for myself, and I said to myself, what are the sources behind these things? And some of the music, they themselves, they had worse language in the lyrics that was devilish. And I began to look at the ideologies of the authors of these things and the musicians behind them. What were they trying to communicate? And then very soon I found out that these things are of this world, and that they are communicating things that are not of God, and it is the opposite of the things that of God. You think about the lyrics and ask yourself, do I really believe in these things? Do I really think that they are godly and right? Are they communicating good things to people? And you can go back and
well, maybe you shouldn't go back and listen to, but some of the things that even from the 60s and so on, some of the writings of the Beatles, and ask yourself, and there are many Christians who were happy with such things, but you look at what they were trying to do, what they were trying to become, and I think it was John Lennon who said that he is now more popular than Jesus Christ. And that's what they were promoting. Self was being promoted. And even there are Christians who would sit and be entertained by such things, by things that has the name of idol in it. So they would sit and watch such as Pop Idol and X Factor and such things that I've only seen clips of them, just to see what is it that people are talking about. And what are people being entertained by? But think about what is behind these things. If we are being entertained by such things day by day, you ask yourself, why is it that so many are lacking in godliness and so much full of self and the world and promotion of self and lack power with God and lack in their witness before the world? So I leave that with you, friends. And you can, if you want to, you might doubt some of the things I say. You go and ask. You go and find out yourself. Read for yourself. Where are these musicians and these who brought about the rock culture and the pop culture? What are their ideas and hopes and desires that they wish to achieve? Another thing that we could say in terms of idols of today, we could speak of films and television programs. And again, these things, you have to think, they are not all black and white issues. We have to engage our minds and prayerfully seek to see what is godly and what is right. But the large percentage of the films that are produced by Hollywood and general film producers serve to worship God. What? God? The true God? Or is it serve to worship of self and ungodly things, which has the source of it? Where is it? Is it coming from the Lord? Or is it from another spirit? You think about it, amongst the top 10 films that have been produced. You think about The Lord of the Rings. You've all heard about it, I'm sure. What are the ideas behind it? The New Age philosophies behind it? The author of the book, who was he? What was his views about God and about the Bible and so on? And then Harry Potter. You think about the language might be very good and so on, but who was the author? Who is the author? What is she trying to lead the young souls to think? It is in various ways a glorifying of white sorcery, that there is nothing wrong with white magic and so on, and yet the scripture says the opposite to such things. Films such as Star Wars, and you think about again the ideas behind it. The director of it, producer of it, spoke about he wanted to promote New Age philosophy. That's the idea behind the Force and so on, and Jurassic Park, and again that is it teaching something that is right? Or the falsehood of evolution, and we don't need God, and life did not come from the Lord, and these ideas are brought in. Or Titanic, the film, which is a praise of illicit lust. Many of the popular televisions, while we were on holiday, there was a in one of the places, there was a TV there, and I'm always tempted, I must say, to turn it on and see what's on there. And one of the adverts was about Lucifer. There was a television series of films on Lucifer. And making the devil be a man who, yes, he is bad in his nature, but he has good parts about him as well. And he comes and helps people and so on and catches the bad people. And trying to make the devil to be of a man that is likable and children can love. And I'm saying these things to help you to think through what is being watched and what is being produced. Who is behind these things, these ideas? One of the and we think, well, that's adult films. Those are the things that for 13-year-olds and upwards. Well, you think about one of the most famous recent animation films from Hollywood called Frozen. It brings out ideas of this girl who has various powers or various things in her character that she keeps away from people, and then she speaks about coming out, and she speaks about the language that she is using is the language that the LGBT organizations use, and about sexuality, and about gender, and I was reading earlier on today of the various developments, and they're talking about the Frozen 2 that will be coming out, and they're talking about, well, we are going to find for this main character that lots of children are singing her song and so on, and Christians are happily, they say, well, this is a children's program. So the main character, they are going to find a girlfriend for this girl and promoting lesbianism in this film. And I'm saying, do we want to let the next generation to be dropped in this stream, this flood that is being worshipped by so many in society? I'm asking you to think, what are the forces behind such things? And I'm asking you to think critically and biblically about what the world is entertaining us with. You think about literature too. Again, that's another thing. Yeah, I mentioned about Harry Potter and speaking of their good witches. And so on. You think about the Da Vinci Code, about the alleged child that the Lord Jesus Christ fathered, about the various books. I used to love to read Stephen King books, which is to do with violence and sensual, demonic-inspired horror novels. But these are the things that are being promoted, and people are saying to you, as I was in a bookshop recently, and they said, have you read this book? And I said, no, I haven't read it. But I know what it's about. I've read enough about this book to know, oh, you have missed so much. I said, no, I haven't missed anything. Why would I want to fill my mind with all these ideas and thoughts? And you think about that very sexualized book that came out, The 50 Shades of Grey. These things were being discussed and debated on radio during, I had to switch off the radio during in daytime on BBC 4 because of language that was being used, even to discussing such books. But the question is, who is behind these things? Christians ought to think carefully too. I could mention about video games. There would be Christians who are very much caught up with video games, and so much of the characters and the violence that is involved in such things. Again, I challenge you to think carefully about them. What can we say about the idol of professional sports? And when there are World Cups and the Olympics, it seems not just people in general, but nations, a whole society goes after such things, and we have to all tune in because of these events taking place. Now, in some of these things, there's nothing wrong with sports, but how much of it is being idolized, and people insanely follow it, and yet for the real issues of life and about their own families and so on, they don't seem to have the time to spend with their families, but they are devoted to their games and devoted to their the gods of sport. Well, friends, the Lord is saying here through the apostle that we cannot be drinking of two different cups. There is the cup of the Lord, and there's the cup of demon-inspired things in this world. And that's what he says in verses 20 to 22. And in conclusion, I want to say some things about the mutual fellowship with God and demons. Paul says it's impossible. We cannot mix the two together, and it would be foolishness, he says. In verse 20, he says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And based upon what he has said previously, Paul's conclusions are clear. He didn't want the Corinthians to have fellowship with the pagan temple feasts. And so he says there are forces behind these idols. He pointed out that it was impossible for them to have joint fellowship with Christ and his people and with demons and with worship of idols. He says, ye cannot. Or it has to do with ability. When we say ye cannot, he says, you're not able to. You cannot mix the two. You do not have the ability to do such things. They are not able to drink from two cups simultaneously. At the Lord's table, the living head of the church, he presides. Christ is there amongst us, and he blesses our souls. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ draws near to us, emphasizes his love to our souls. But at the feast of the pagan feast, the demon rules. So Christians must be submissive only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to associate with idols is to provoke the Lord to jealousy, he says. So think about these lessons. Think about what Paul says by saying that the Corinthian believers at Corinth, he says, you are able to judge. The Lord has blessed you with discernment. In verse 15, he says, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. And the word for judgment is to do with discernment. You have discernment. You think about what I am saying to you. He says, you have been given the Spirit of God. And you have been given within your soul new desires, new thoughts, new feelings. And so you can sense you have, you are able by the word of God to know what is the will of God concerning these things. Also, we have learned about the Lord's Supper. It is symbolic of the unity of believers in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thought that is. We are always united to Jesus Christ. And the Lord's love will not be separated from us. And we cannot live as we please. Everything we do reflects upon the Lord. Everything we do, it professes to everybody around us, our family members, our fellow Christians as well, about our relationship to the Lord, and we must bear good witness of our union to the Savior. Now, to tonight with some of these things, you might be challenged and you might sense your own weakness and that you have fallen. And yet, in the words that we have read, even though the Lord is challenging us in verse 22, he says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The answer is no, we are not stronger than the Lord. But from that, we can take comfort and consolation. We might feel wounded by the Lord, but we can take hope from this, that since God is stronger than I am, then he could shape me and mold me. He could fashion me according to his will. And I must live my life close to him. And he will do whatsoever he wills with me. And he will bless my soul. I may feel weak, and yet he will empower me. He will give me of his spirit. So I may live above all of these influences of the world and the demon-inspired idols, that I can receive my joy and my happiness and my comfort from the things of the gospel and from serving the Lord, not from the things that are only passing and so temporary. The things that entertain the rest of the world, I do not have to receive my comfort from that, but from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, these are some of the things that we may learn from these verses of the apostle, and we shall, God willing, next time look at the rest of this chapter. Amen. Let us